2019, there was an Ebola outbreak in some countries located in West and Northwest Africa. But concerned citizens in this country talked about the fact that there were Americans who had gone over there, some to work to try to help people who were stricken with Ebola, and became infected and then were brought back to the United States. And the fear was that the Ebola virus would get loose in the American populace. People were really afraid, despite the fact that it didn't seem to be a real large danger, realistically speaking. But we saw photos like this on the news. People in white clothing, sterile clothing, trying to avoid being infected by the Ebola virus. There is a pandemic that is raging in our country and, for that matter, around the world. It is the plague of pornography. And I understand that we don't typically think of pornography perhaps as a plague, but the fact of the matter is, while the plague of pornography is not marked by carts laden with dead bodies, as with the bubonic plague and the Middle Ages, or scenes like we saw from Africa in this last year, nevertheless, pornography is destroying the lives of countless individuals. The effects of using pornography are not invisible. Marriages and families are destroyed. Jobs are lost because people cannot control their use of pornography or choose not to. Rape, adultery, incest are encouraged by much pornography. People live under the constant shame of using pornography and the fear that others will learn of their practice. A fellow by the name of Mark Castleman, in a book that I'm going to quote several times this evening, a book entitled Drug of the New Millennium, Pornography, 500 Milligrams, said this. He said, Internet pornography will create an epidemic of obsession, compulsion, and addiction that will sweep across America like a tidal wave, destroying marriages, families, and individual lives with a devastation never before witnessed in the history of this great nation. That statement was written some time ago, not a long time ago, but he is a true prophet. It is becoming more and more a problem every year in our country. The material that I'm going to present this evening on pornography was presented at least in part, at least some of the material that I presented in December earlier in the month at the Holiday Inn will be presented here. If you want a full outline of what was presented at the Holiday Inn, more material than I'm going to be able to present this evening, that material is posted on the website, and you can get the outline that I used there. It was the opinion of the elders that it would be good for this material to also be presented here, and particularly during a time when more of our young people would be home from school and could hear this information. I have tried to shorten the presentation this evening, our study this evening, by placing in the bulletin, hopefully you were able to look at that earlier today, some of the statistics that indicate how prevalent and how damaging pornography is, that it is in fact a pandemic in our country. Sometimes people think, well, the fight against pornography, that's just for men. Men are the ones who use pornography. And the fact of the matter is, pornography is everyone's battle. Now, we know that there are differences that exist in the way that men and women are stimulated sexually, but pornography is not just a man's problem. In fact, it's interesting that children are often the victims in pornography or of pornography. Those who market pornography often specifically target young people, both male and female. A fellow by the name of Paul Fishbein, who was the founder of Adult Video News, had this comment to make. He said, porn doesn't have a demographic, meaning it's not something that appeals just to some section of the population. It goes across all demographics. And if you read through the statistics that appeared in the bulletin today, you know that that's apparently the case. So this evening I want to talk to you about the plague of pornography, and I think we need to talk a little bit about what we mean when we say pornography, and that will become more apparent why we need to do that as we study further. If we were to look at some dictionary definitions of pornography, Webster says it just means writings or pictures intended to arouse sexual desire, kind of a general definition. Merriam-Webster offers a couple of different definitions: the depiction of erotic behavior, as in pictures or writing intended to cause sexual excitement. And then the last definition, material, as books or photograph, that depicts erotic behavior and is intended to cause sexual excitement. And so that gives us at least kind of a general definition from secular sources about what people think about or what they would define as pornography. The Bible does not use the word pornography, but it very clearly describes the kind of material that was just described in these dictionary definitions. The Bible uses a couple of words that seem very clearly to relate to what we just defined, pornography. The first one is the word that is translated, and I'm not going to mess with the Greek words, it's not important. The word that's translated uncleanness or impurity in some versions. The definition of this word is that it is figuratively, a state of moral corruption and its vileness, especially of sexual sins. That's the context in which it is usually used. Lonita says that it's the state of moral impurity, especially in relationship to sexual sin, immorality, filthiness. And it is used in a number of New Testament passages. But I chose just one as an example of these words. And incidentally, the two words in red, impurity and sensuality, are the two words that we're looking at. They both appear in this passage in Galatians 5, in which Paul describes the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, that's the word we're looking at, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, envy, and he lists a number of these sins, saying, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pornography is a serious issue. It will keep you out of heaven. That's the bottom line. It's a work of the flesh. Now, the other word that we're looking at is the word that's translated in this last passage, sensuality. If you're reading in the New King James Version, it reads licentiousness, but that's a word that we don't use a whole lot in our English language. And so let me define the Greek word a little bit for you. Lonida again says that this is a word that talks about behavior that is completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. Swanson, in his Dictionary of Biblical Languages, says that it means sensuality, debauchery, licentiousness, lewdness. Those things that are designed to stimulate immoral passions. It means to be unrestrained in moral attitudes and behaviors. Now, those are words that define to a T what we're talking about this evening, the matter of pornography. And this second Greek word is used in a number of passages, including Romans 13:13, just as an example. Let us walk properly, Paul writes, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Those of us who are Christians need to leave pornography alone. We don't need to walk in that kind of sin. That's the bottom line of these passages. It seems to me there's no doubt that pornography is included in these words and that it's sinful, a work of the flesh. But I want to tell you, defining pornography can be a tough thing, because the views of Americans about, or the view of Americans about pornography has changed in the last generation or two. The pornography of a generation ago is today's television advertising, from everything from clothing to food to cars. You can hardly watch television, if you watch any of the commercials, without seeing material that your grandparents would have considered to be just out-and-out pornography, filthiness. Even some of the programs, not just the commercials, but the programs are very, very explicit in sexual ways. They're pornographic in some cases. We have become desensitized to what is sometimes referred to as soft core pornography. And what has happened to us is that it takes more and more to shock people. And of course, if you're a programmer or if you're a producer of advertising, your job is to get people's attention and hold it. to grab their attention. And so you have to keep pushing the envelope. And they've been doing that for a couple or three generations now. And so the material on television and movies and other social media has become much more explicit as people are trying to shock and get the attention of the American public. I want to show you just in kind of a graphic way what has happened to us. And I think you'll agree this is exactly what's happened. In previous generations, before, say, my generation and the generation before me, there was a perception that there was some material that would be, and I don't have my best pointer up here, there's some material that would be harmless. It wasn't explicit. People were discreet about things that had to do with sexual matters. And so then they would say, well, now, there's some stuff, though, that's really softcore porn, and you don't want to... Softcore porn is distinguished from hardcore porn in that it is less explicit. That's probably as much as I need to say. And so all of this was this, it was considered pornographic and would have been eliminated or forbidden by television standards. However, in the current generation, what has happened is Americans have slowly become habituated to soft core pornography. The less explicit things, like the Victoria's Secrets show, or some of the programs and many of the commercials. So that now, a lot of Americans will look at what's harmless and say, well, yeah, there's some sexual content to that, but it's not really pornography. And so what they've done is they've pushed the definition of pornography to where it only talks about those things that are the most explicit. 29% of born-again adults, and I know that's an expression that is denominational in its origin, according to the Barna Group, which does survey of American opinion constantly, 29% of these people who would consider themselves Christians feel that it is morally acceptable to view movies with explicit sexual behavior. It's not a problem. Almost a third of those who consider themselves Christians we're talking about. Pornography is not a new thing, is it? The fact of the matter is pornographic pictures and writing have been around for a long time. That is a picture of Mount Vesuvius in the Italian peninsula. The Italian city of Pompeii was buried in the first century in volcanic ash from this mount when it exploded, when it erupted in 79 AD. Those who have excavated the city of Pompeii have found rather risque murals on walls. And so the idea of graphic or sexually explicit pictures has been around a long time. That is not a new thing. That shouldn't surprise us. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." The temptation to look at sexually explicit materials that are essentially designed just to create unlawful passions, that's not a new thing when we face that, men and women. But God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The second half of that verse is exceptionally important. It says, first of all, that we're not facing anything that people haven't faced before. And secondly, it's not anything that you and I can't beat. And that's where we need to start. We need to start with the firm conviction that this is not one of those things that I just can't help myself or I can't control myself. The fact of the matter is the way of escape is there. And tonight we want to talk a little bit about some possible escape routes that the Lord provides for us, how He may use us. I will tell you that although this is not a new thing, pornography, we live in unique circumstances. And I say that without a blush of shame. We are a generation that has access to digital communication that nobody before has ever had access to. And what it has done is it has strengthened the temptation. It means that it is now dressed up, if you'll pardon the pun, it is dressed up in much more attractive ways. And it means we have to be more circumspect about how we use the digital communication that we have access to. The internet is a relatively new thing. Just a generation or two ago, pornography was what you got when you went to some sexually explicit pictures in men's magazines, or maybe you went to a seedy part of town and visited an adult bookstore or something of that nature. But people went there and they kind of have to hide themselves. Not anymore. With the advent of VCRs and DVDs and, of course, the internet, which delivers all kinds of digital content into our homes, there's been a whole new dimension brought to the subject or the temptation of pornography. And we need to understand that. It's taking our young people by storm. The internet, as I said, is relatively new for the average consumer. And its advent has caused both the exponential proliferation of pornography, it's just much more ubiquitous, and it has facilitated accessibility. You don't have to go outside your home. It'll be piped right through the cable into your own home and into whatever computer or television that you want to look at in your home. A fellow by the name of Alvin Cooper, a psychologist who's deceased now, coined an expression called the AAA engine. He used that expression to describe why it is that pornography is so difficult to deal with in our society. He said it has to do with three A's. Pornography is now much more accessible, it is affordable, and it's anonymous. And when you put those three things together, it makes it very easy for people to use pornography and to get drowned in the world, to be pulled into that web. Castleman, in his book, I mentioned him a little bit earlier, mentioned the fourth A. He added the word aggressive. He was talking about the way that pornographers market their product, and they are very aggressive. VCR tapes, DVDs, internet porn, all have taken static pictures that were drawn on the walls of the city of Pompeii, and they brought motion to them and realism to them. You're looking at actual people when you view pornography. And so it becomes a much more emotionally captivating experience. We need to understand that's dangerous. That really heightens the temptation a great deal. And no other generation has lived with that kind of ability to present the material as we do, as this generation does. We live in unique circumstances. Now, I would say again, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's a way of escape. We need to understand how dangerous the dragon is and make decisions accordingly. The producers of porn are very crafty in some of the strategies that they use to pull in viewers. For instance, they use several tactics. One of them is called mirror sites. What they'll do is they'll give a name to a pornographic website that is nearly identical to the name of a legitimate site. So if somebody mistypes the name or some variation, they'll end up maybe getting directed to the pornographic site instead of the site that they'd intended. A lot of young people end up finding pornography accidentally that way. Some website names are simply the common misspelling of harmless non-pornographic sites. Mouse trapping is another strategy. An individual ends up, perhaps by accident, opening a pornographic website on a computer and hits the close button or the little circle. And what happens is it just closes that but bumps you to another site. And you try to close that, it bumps you to another site. They create a loop. They don't want you leaving. They want you to stay long enough to buy the product. Sometimes porn links, or I should say links to porn websites and emails, sent under the name of a known contact. Now, most of us, I think, have wisened up to the fact that if you get an email and what it has is a link to some sort of internet website, it doesn't make any difference whose name is on there. If it's your best friend, he may have been hacked, and they're using his name to gather trust in you so that you go to the website. You just need to delete those websites. My feeling is, if he really wants to get a hold of me, he'll call me anyway. But they use that as a tactic sometimes. Free samples. You know, drug dealers give free samples at first until people become addicted to the product. And then once you're addicted to the product, then the price gets charged. And pornographers know that their product is addictive. If they can give it away free for a while, you'll be back if you use their product. And so they give away free pictures. They offer teaser photos and low-cost monthly subscriptions, the whole idea of which is to draw people in. They understand the principles of desensitization, that individuals, they see something and they want something a little more explicit, and then a little more explicit, and people just get pulled in as they are habituated to the free stuff. And so there becomes an ever-increasing use of pornography. Here's a statement by Castleman. I've already referenced him a couple times. It's the conflicting messages in pornography that causes the brain and other parts of the body to release the highest quantity and variety of neurochemicals. We'll say more about this in just a few moments. He says, this is why pornographers mix nudity and sex with aggression, submission, violence, incest, molestation, rape, etc. One form of pornography that has become increasingly popular for its ability to produce an extreme brain reaction is child pornography, which is just exploding in the United States. The viewer feels arousal and fear, lust and shock, excitement and shame, a confusing blend of sensations that are all thrown together in this emotional chemical cocktail. And so they're very crafty in the way they package the product to try to trap people or to get people addicted to their product. Now, that's not the first time I've used the word addicted or addiction to talk about pornography. And some may wonder, well, now, how in the world can you be addicted to pornography? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, first of all, a quotation by a fellow by the name of Dr. Jack. He is cited by Wilson in his book, Your Brain on Porn, Internet Pornography and the Emerging Science of Addiction. And what's happening is there's a field of study that is just exploding now. The effects of these visual depictions of sexual pictures on people. And it's a new field of study because of the newness of the internet. Here's what he says. Addiction to internet pornography is a very real phenomenon with a very real impact on well-being. It is a phenomenon which has grown exponentially in the last decade, even though it has remained largely invisible and undetected by society. Some of you may have heard about this, but I'd warrant that many of you have not. Tragically, its risks continue to be ignored or actively denied by all but a few enlightened medical professionals. It is a phenomenon that is not just here to stay, but also likely to increase. It is listen to this last sentence. It is almost certainly the cause of the widespread sexual dysfunction found in recent studies of late adolescents. We're going to talk about the consequences of the use of pornography. That's one of them, in addition to the fact that a person can actually become addicted to pornography, much in the same way that individuals become addicted to other substances, actual physical drugs. How could a person become addicted to pornography? Well, as that quotation just suggested, when an individual becomes sexually aroused, the human brain produces several powerful chemicals, including dopamine, norepinephrine, testosterone, oxytocin, and serotonin. Now, in the outline that you can access on the website, there's a description of what each of these chemicals tends to do to the human body. I'm not going to go into all of that. Let me just give you some general comments about what these chemicals do. Testosterone, in particular, increases sexual desire, and it creates a loop in which an individual wants more and more and more. These chemicals induce feelings, some of them do, of exhilaration and an increased energy, a rush, if you please, or a high. Memory capacity is increased by norepinephrine, and the stimulus being experienced is essentially seared, locked into the brain. And so what happens is individuals are viewing images, and there are brain chemicals that are basically creating a database of visual images in a person's brain as they use the pornography. And that's why it's difficult, so difficult sometimes, for people to let it go. It won't let go of them without a great deal of difficulty. And so it's not just a question of, oh, well, I looked at some pictures. But the body actually begins to respond in ways that essentially solidifies this practice and creates neural pathways that then it's very easy to follow again and again. Now, can they be changed? Yes. The answer is yes. The brain is very plastic in that sense. But at any rate, understand that this is the sense in which people talk about pornography being addictive. Pornography has a number of consequences. When young people view pornography in their early years, and incidentally, if you looked at the statistics, fact of the matter is a lot of young people are exposed to pornography at a very young age, typically. It affects the formation in young people of their attitudes towards sex. Those attitudes then become very difficult for them to change and also can be very destructive to any kind of a long-term marital relationship. According to multiple sources, the largest consumers of internet pornography are young men between the ages of, in your own mind, tell me what the ages are, 12 and 17. I'm going to read that for you again. The largest consumers of internet pornography are young men between the ages of 12 and 17. Wait a second. Don't the websites that are pornographic, don't they have to keep anybody who's under 21 off? Well, if you believe that, I've got some stocks I want to sell you. Fact of the matter is, there's no protection of young people, frankly. And the pornography is free. 12 to 17. Those are young individuals who are just forming their attitudes, their thinking about sex, and it's all distorted. Distorted in what ways? Well, it encourages the objectification of people. Pornography is not about love. Pornography is about using people. Just using people as though they were objects, both men and women. Pornography divorces sexual relations from love, tenderness, and fidelity. The kinds of things that God intended for a husband and a wife to enjoy within the context of the sexual relationship, pornography is not about that. Pornography is just about mechanical behavior that's designed to elicit pleasure. That's all it is. And it doesn't have anything to do with love and tenderness and fidelity as they are part of marriage. And pornography, unfortunately, much of it preaches that women actually enjoy being sexually abused. Now, when young boys grow up viewing that kind of material, what kind of attitude do they bring into marriage? And how unlikely is it that the relationship with their wife is going to be a wholesome, good relation, satisfying relationship in the marital relationship? The answer is the chances are not very good. In a 2011 study published in the Journal of Sex Research, the results from interviews with 782 U.S. college students. 58% of the men said they viewed pornography once a week or more. Now, this is just a survey, but the fact of the matter is over half, nearly 60% of the college males said once a week at least. On average, first exposure to pornography, according to the study, among men was 12 years old. If you have a son who's 12 and you haven't talked to him about this already, you are behind the game already. And I don't blush to tell you that. In fact, you need to be talking about it earlier than that. For men and women, the frequency of viewing pornography is correlated in this study with more casual sexual relationships. Well, that's not hard to understand. It's not about love and tenderness and fidelity. It's not about this business of caring about people. It's the manner of using people for pleasure. And so people are willing to engage in casual relationships as they are more and more trained in their sexual attitudes by the use of pornography. The Bible speaks euphemistically of sexual relations as a husband knowing his wife, suggesting that God's intention was that there would be an intimacy here, not just a sexual intimacy, but an emotional intimacy as well in the marital relationship. And that's absent in pornography. Well, let's talk a little bit about biblical principles and coping strategies. And we're really only going to be able to touch the hem of the garment, if you pardon the pun, with regard to strategies for dealing with pornography. The temptation to view pornography is so strong because of the strength of the sexual desire that's natural to our bodies. God created us with this desire, the sexual desire. That's not an unholy or bad thing, but God also has stipulated the outlet for sexual desires, and that's marriage. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, he talks about the responsibilities in this area between husbands and wives. In fact, a satisfying sexual relationship with a spouse is a strong defense against pornography. But the fact of the matter is, in our culture, people are marrying, young people are marrying later and later. And so that particular strategy is not always available to people. Now listen to me carefully. We all face temptations of various kinds. And the ways that we overcome other temptations will really assist us in overcoming this temptation as well. This is not totally different. It works the same way. The fact of the matter is, it's just a much stronger thing sometimes because of the nature of the temptation and because of the society in which we live. However, I am a firm believer that the Bible reveals the principles that will enable any of us to avoid or overcome the temptation of pornography. Any of us. We're back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God is faithful. You can trust this promise. This is a promise made to Christians, incidentally, in 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. The fact of the matter is, you can beat this temptation. God has promised that. But you've got to be willing to take the way of escape. And we're going to see that sometimes that means taking some rather radical steps. We need to understand how these principles, these biblical principles, can be applied in practical ways. A book that I found rather helpful, other than just the scriptures themselves, was a book entitled Finally Free, written by Heath Lambert. And he argues that the attack against pornography should focus on three areas. Here's a statement that he makes. He says, you will need to employ radical measures in at least three areas. You look at porn when you have the desire to see it, when you have the time to look at it, and when it is available to you. Those are the three areas. Nobody looks at pornography without all three of these elements coming together. That's an important statement. All three of those things need to come together in order for the temptation to get you. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at how we can attack each of those areas, talking about desire and access and time. In your fight to be free from pornography, he says, you must learn to take radical steps to eliminate each one. This might be a good time to stop or pause and say, every person in this audience struggles with pornography. Now, I don't mean that we're guilty of using it or that it is something that we are have a weakness for. What I'm saying is all of us have to deal with it. You cannot in this society be completely isolated from pornography. It's everywhere. Now, you may successfully defeat the temptation, but you still had to struggle with the temptation. You had to deal with it somehow. Some people are not very fortunate in that way. They don't understand how, or they don't make the effort or whatever. But all of us have to deal with this temptation. Both men and women. Men and women. The strategies that we're going to discuss are going to focus on these three areas. Desire, access, and time. Listen, it's not just that some of those, two of them, or one of them is necessary. All three are necessary. So if we can eliminate one, then it makes it very difficult for us to be overcome by pornography. Well, let's talk a little bit about desire, the first one. The fight against pornography obviously begins in the mind. We would have guessed that. The mind is the biblical heart. And Jesus talked about the fact that that's where sin begins. You remember what he said in Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 20 through 23? What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, etc. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So we have to start with the heart. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, see, it starts in the heart. And Jesus said, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so that's where we have to begin the fight against adultery. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, in verse 23, the wise writer said, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." You have to start with this business of desire, attacking that aspect of the temptation for pornography. Job said in Job 31, as he defended himself before God, he says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" That is an interesting verse. That's an important verse. What Job said is, I've already made an agreement with myself that I will not even look on the woman. If you wait until the temptation is already there and it's strong, you're going to probably lose that battle. You need to know what the battle plan is before you get to the point where you have to fight it. Job said, my battle plan is I've already made the agreement, I won't look. Men, do we do that? Women, do you do that? When an attractive person comes by or somebody who's scantily dressed or something comes on the television, do you look away? Do you turn it off? Have you made a covenant with your eyes? Job said he had. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 2, Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We have to change the way we think about these things. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, how do we renew our minds? I believe in the fight against pornography, we have to be convinced of at least three things. One of them is the danger of pornography and its consequences. There are too many people who are saying, oh, well, you know, that's not really a problem for me. It's not a big problem. The preacher's over-exaggerating this problem. It is a real problem. And its consequences are disastrous for young men and young women in particular. We need to be convinced of the possibility of defeating sexual temptation. You go into the battle thinking you might lose, you will lose. You go into the battle thinking I'm going to win this battle because that's God's promise. He'll make it possible for me to do that. The value and availability of eternal life. You've got to want something else more than the pleasure of pornography. I ran across an illustration by John Piper. He writes a lot of things that I wouldn't agree with. This was absolutely golden. He said, addiction is a relative term. I would stake my life on the assumption that no one in this room is absolutely addicted to pornography or any sexual sin. Notice he said absolutely addicted. Because here's what he means. What I mean is this. If the stakes are high enough and sure enough, you'll have all the self-control you need to resist any sexual temptation. And then he illustrates that point. Here's how he illustrates it. For example, if tonight you are feeling totally in the sway of sexual desire, more blazing, more powerful than you've ever felt in your life, and you believe that you cannot resist the temptation to look at some nudity online, and suddenly a black hooded ISIS member drags your best friend or your spouse into the room with a knife at his or her throat and says, if you look at that website, I'll slit their throat. You will have the self-control you thought you didn't have. You won't click. And I think he's right. With the proper motivation, you will say no on that occasion. No question about it. Anybody here think that wouldn't happen? Or if a man walks into the room and says, if you do not look at that nudity, I will give you $1 million cash tax-free tonight. You will suddenly have the self-control you thought you did not have. Oh, I just can't help myself. $1 million tax-free. Well, I believe I can resist the temptation for today. And you know what? I'm not being facetious. That's really all you have to do. You have to resist it right now. Today. Don't worry about tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Today. Every day becomes the next victory or the current victory. But this gets back to the other point. We have to value eternal life more than anything else and understand that we'll lose it if we use pornography. That's the $1 million. $1 million gets spent. Government doesn't give it to you tax-free, okay? Any of you who are confused about that, let me disabuse you of that that error. Yeah, they'll take 50% or more. Eternal life. Reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. It's ours. But you can lose it if you give in. We can control our thoughts. That's all he's saying. He's saying if there's the proper motivation, you can control your thoughts. Well, we knew that. We knew that from the Scriptures. The second point of attack is access. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 27 to 30. Now, we've already read verses 27 and 28. But now look at the next verses. Look at verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. He just got done saying that if you look on a woman to lust with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And so he says, listen, if your right eye is causing you sin, pluck it out. Is Jesus saying we ought to violate our bodies? We ought to mutilate ourselves in order to avoid sin? Well, now, that wouldn't make sense when Jesus says that the sin begins in the heart. It doesn't begin in the eye. It's not a matter of the hand. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you do what's necessary to avoid sin. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Lambert said this. He said, you're going to have to take radical steps to beat this temptation. What Jesus is saying is in order to avoid sin, sometimes it's necessary to take radical steps. Can you imagine cutting your hand off in order to save yourself? Can you imagine plucking your eye out to save yourself? Can you imagine the pain, the anguish? I dare say a lot of people couldn't do it. Can we do it? Can we take the radical steps? Because we believe that the cost is so high, the loss would be so disastrous, that we'll do whatever it takes in order to avoid hell and to gain eternal life. Romans 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's a key verse. What do we need to do in order to avoid sin? Well, one of the things we do is we look ahead. We don't make provision for that. We don't want to give ourselves the opportunity to fall into the ditch, to stumble in the matter of pornography. Another statement by Lambert. Many people struggle with pornography because it's so easy for them to get it. We talked about that, accessibility. The simple truth is that if you keep pornography easily available, you will look at it sooner or later. If you want to experience true and lasting change, you can pray, beg, cry, and wail, but at the end of the day, you will also need to be very practical. You'll need to make porn less accessible. Isn't that really the challenge? That's where we find out how serious we are about this. Are we willing to just get it out of our lives? Get it out of our homes? Get it out of the workplace? If we've got it there on our computer at work or in some other venue, it may mean moving a computer to a more central location. It may mean not working on the computer, not getting on the computer until you've managed to draw some strength and to be able to resist this even better. Password access to the internet on computers, phones, tablets. There are all kinds of ways that we can protect ourselves so that we don't have ready access to this. That's the problem. That's what's really feeding this addiction, this plague in our country, is access. There's filtering software and hardware. An organization called Covenant Eyes offers some programs that filter internet sites and also monitor internet use. And if you're interested in those, I can give you more information, or you can just get on CovenantEyes.com on the internet, and they'll describe for you what kind of services. They're pay services, but they're relatively inexpensive. In fact, they're very inexpensive. And they will help individuals monitor the use of the internet on their computers. I want to talk a little bit about accountability partners. I really believe accountability to one another, accountability partners, is a biblical concept, principle. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Paul wrote to Timothy, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There's a path that I need to travel, and I need to be traveling it with you. And we can help each other as we travel together on that path. That's what accountability is about. somebody else is trying to help me walk the same path that he or she is walking. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And that's one of the ways we can do that. We can help others to avoid this temptation, to beat this temptation, and so fulfill the law of Christ, showing love for one another. Some other passages, James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then finally, and this is a favorite passage of mine, Ecclesiastes 4:12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's strength in numbers. That's exactly why we get together. It's why we work together in a congregation. It's why we're a family that meets together and edifies one another so that we can strengthen one another. By ourselves, we're much more vulnerable to sin. Together, we can help each other. And we can beat these kinds of temptations, pornography and other things as well. I'm not going to say too much about this. I do want to comment about the second point there, because it's a mistake that I think I've made as I've tried to help others occasionally as an accountability partner. These are some suggestions about accountability partners. And the second one is that accountability partners should be involved earlier rather than later. A lot of times, here's what happens. Two people make an agreement that one is going to help the other with this weakness, temptation weakness. And incidentally, it could be other things, not just pornography. But let's talk about pornography. And so there's going to be a checking with that person who's struggling with the temptation. How did you do this week? Well, I did okay. How did you do this week? I sinned several times. And the point of that is, rather than the accountability partner saying, how did you do this last week, when the person feels the temptation and they're struggling with it, and that moment, contact the accountability partner. Get the accountability partner involved when the battle can still be won, rather than it being a historical lesson about how I fell this last week. I think that's an important concept. That I need to be there when you need me, if I'm your accountability partner. I think accountability partners are a good strategy. As he says, don't rely exclusively on accountability, but I think it is a good tool, among other things. Now, the last thing that we talked about was time, and I'm going to be very brief about this. In fact, I'm just going to use a couple quotations by Lambert. He says, in addition to a transformation in your thinking, the second area in which you must take extreme measures is your use of time. A person who desires pornography can only view it when it's available and only when they have time alone to view it. That is typically the case. Not always, but typically the case. Imagine you have a desire to see pornography and are in a room surrounded by porn. If one of your pastors or an accountability partner happens to be in the room with you, you would probably be able to resist looking, despite your desire and the availability of the porn. So the other two elements are there, but you're not by yourself. Your mom's looking over your shoulder. You going to watch? No. It just doesn't seem right. Now take those people away and you're instantly tempted again. Why? Because now you're alone. This means you must limit the time you spend alone, especially in the early phases of the struggle against pornography. Be honest with your accountability partner about your typical times when you are alone and find yourself tempted. Make plans to spend those times with others. Here's some practical suggestions. You can study together, take a walk, play sports, read the Bible and pray, or watch a movie. Or if you're Daniel Copeland, just pump iron. But something else. You can even have an accountability partner scheduled to call you during those times with the requirement that you must pick up the phone to check in on you. If you're married, you may need to commit to going to bed at the same time as your spouse, even if you don't feel tired. Why? Because you don't need to be alone. You don't need to be alone. Cut back as much as possible on the times when you're alone and tempted to indulge in pornography. Now, that's practical. Don't get lost in all of the minutiae or details of suggestions. Get the big point. Desire, access, time. If you can eliminate even one of those things, you'll beat the temptation. We need to attack all three. But all of them are necessary. Now, for those who are already involved in pornography, people who are already using it, looking at it, repentance is the divinely prescribed course of action. Freedom from the addiction of pornography isn't going to happen overnight. You're dealing with some rather strong urges and brain chemicals. It takes some time, but your mind can be renewed. That's what the Scripture talks about, the renewing of our minds, the way we think, the way we make decisions. The decision to stop viewing pornography must, however, be accompanied by a practical plan for carrying out that decision. You need a battle plan, and you need that battle plan before you go into battle. I hope maybe tonight I've given you some ideas, and I appreciate your patience. I knew this was going to be a lengthy presentation in any way, really, to avoid that and to deal with the subject in a fair way. Let me close with this. This is a quotation by Castleman again. He says, "We are in the midst of a terrible epidemic, one that is claiming the spiritual and emotional lives of millions. And brethren, it's killing Christians. We are not impervious to this. We are not isolated. Check the statistics in the bulletin, and one of the statistics that you'll find is that even among people of faith, the percentage of people who use pornography is almost just the same as people who are not people of faith. We're losing the war in terms of people of faith. Now, I would hope we're doing better. I know for a fact that we're struggling. In growing numbers, this epidemic is even extinguishing life itself in the form of sexually transmitted diseases, suicide, and even murder. It is destroying marriages and devastating families. It is the great thief of human potential, creativity, and worthy achievement. It prevents and poisons healthy, fulfilling relationships. It cheapens and distorts sacred sexual intimacy. It is a direct and potent assault on the rights and safety of women and children, increasing rates of rape, incest, and other sexual abuses. It is eroding the dignity, integrity, and nobility of men. It isolates people, cutting them off from society and blunting the contributions they could make and the joy they could feel. It darkens the light and the spirit within, separating individuals from their Creator. It represents the antithesis of everything that brings true peace and happiness. Every civilization that has allowed this epidemic to spread unchecked has collapsed into ruin." Well, I don't know how to evaluate that last statement, historically speaking. But I will tell you, it's destroying a lot of our people, our population. It is a plague that's not going to go away. And parents, you need to talk to your children. Spouses, you need to talk to your spouses. We need to be aware of the danger of these things, of pornography, and we need to be fighting this battle with everything that we have. Let me tell you one of the beauties of the plan of salvation. It is that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash us completely clean, free of the guilt of any sin, including pornography. People sometimes are just terribly ashamed of what they've done in the past. Paul said, "I'm an example of the mercy of God." The fact of the matter is, there isn't any sin that you and I can commit that we cannot be forgiven of if we are willing to repent of that, confess, and be baptized. If you're struggling with this sin or other sins, if it's a matter that is private, then you need to seek forgiveness of God. If you're a Christian, pray to God, confess your sin. He will forgive. That's His promise. You're not a Christian, I would suggest that you're probably struggling not just with this problem, but with other problems as well. We want you to be a part of God's family. And the invitation, God's invitation, is that if you'll come, He'll give you rest. And He'll cleanse you with the blood of Jesus Christ. We stand to invite you as we sing.